good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5 today, the middle of the chapter, verses 12 through 26. We go up to the fine state of Minnesota to talk with our guest today, Pastor Curtis Dieterding. Pastor Dieterding, do they have a kind of a brogue up there in Minnesota?
Kind of a what?
A brogue? A kind of a an affectation to their speech that distinguishes them from, say, Montanans or New Yorkers?
You know, I was going to mention, as you were attempting to say Minnesota in the accent of the people here, that your accent is probably as pathetic as mine is trying to mock that. It is really tough. Because
nothing like a little encouragement at the beginning of the program.
So, can't you think of anything nice to say?
So that was going to be my question. Have you adopted or even mastered the Minnesota inflection?
Not even trying. Not even trying. I've been deep into the South Midwest too long, and yeah. I think it's not one you just grab a hold of. But every once in a while, somebody will mention that they hear a little of something when I go somewhere else. They surely don't recognize it here, because many of them just don't understand that they truly do have an accent, and they really don't feel that they do. So.
Now, I know that you're a big soccer fan. Do they have soccer in Minnesota?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
I thought
the hockey season lasted from July to June.
No, there's a lot of Scandinavians in the area where I live, and in the Scandinavian countries, soccer has always been big, and so it carries over here. And of course, we're getting a lot of the different groups that are immigrating from around the world. The Sudanese, the Bosnians, in particular, are probably some of the bigger groups. Some Mexican communities, and so there's a lot of soccer here. And
so, you officiate soccer, don't you, at the high school level?
I do. Yes, I officiate both boys and girls soccer at the high school level.
So, are there any occasions when you're sitting in a voters meeting up there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, and you're tempted to pull out a yellow card or a red card?
Oh, absolutely, all the time. But I'm not sure that they would take that very well.
Oh, those Minnesotans, yeah, okay.
There you go. Nice try, though.
All right.
Yeah, you're working on it.
It was pathetic, wasn't it? Yeah. All right, we're going to pick up our reading today at verse 12 here on our Bible study program, Luke chapter 5. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to pull a yellow card or a red card out on the host, that's how you do it.
Well,
you call
go.
Those numbers. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Dear Lord, you yourself have taught us that we need to come to you in prayer. We will hear again this day in your word how you would withdraw to private places, places away from the crowds, to pray. There are times in our lives when we need to be offering up prayer and times of thanks and praise and in times of need. We come to you this day in prayer asking that you would bless us in our time in your word, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit we would grow in the knowledge of the gifts that you give us, and especially in the forgiveness of sins and in the hope of the salvation that is ours through you. Continue to lead us and guide us this day, that we may continue to grow always in your will, and may we reflect all that you have shown to us in your word in our lives. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, in the verses that we have today, the dozen or so verses that we have, there is a train wreck coming, a head-on collision between the theology that Jesus is advancing, teaching, sharing, as he goes from town to town preaching and teaching in synagogues, and the already in-place religion of the people, which is, I guess, typified by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Have I overstated this? Have I been too dramatic?
Well, when Jesus brings in his message, of course, he brings in loud and clear the message of the grace of God to his people through the forgiveness of sins, through life and salvation that comes outside of anything that we can do. And, of course, the Pharisees and teachers of the law that we'll hear about here in this reading operate from a very law-oriented tradition that had been passed down and handed down. And added to that tradition were rules and regulations that were added by them as well, that was on top of already the law as God had given to it. Yeah, so that, you know, they're primarily working from a religion that is law-based, where Christ is now bringing in a very gospel, a huge gospel message, showing that indeed the work that needs to be done in order to be made righteous with God is all done in Him.
Well, the train wreck that's coming in our text today, as Jesus has embarked on his tour as Messiah, kind of sounds like a rock star, doesn't it?
Yeah.
He's been generally well received. It didn't go too well there in his hometown of Nazareth, but he's been generally well received. And, of course, anybody who can heal a lot of people of their diseases is going to be generally well received. If we go back to chapter 1 in Zechariah's prophecy, let's see here, in verse 77. Now, Zechariah's prophecy runs from verse 68 through verse 79, but Zechariah prophesies to his son, John, who would become John the Baptist. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God." Later on in Luke chapter 3, let's see here, trying to find a place to pick this up. John the Baptist is now fulfilling that prophecy of Zechariah, his father, so many years before.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3 says, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Now, the forgiveness of sins is going to come up in the second half of our readings here today. And my foundational question here before we start the reading of the text is, is there a general religious understanding of the forgiveness of sins that permeates the religion of Jesus' day, the Judaism of Jesus' day? Do people understand the forgiveness of sins as it was prophesied by Zechariah concerning John the Baptist, as it was prophesied by John the Baptist concerning Messiah? Do they understand that, or has that concept largely been lost, so that when Jesus comes to forgive sins in our text today, it's foreign to the religious people?
That's an excellent question. You know, the practice of the day was more of the focus was on the law. And, you know, forgiveness of sins was something that was done, at least on an annual basis, by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. You know, it was a day where you could bring in sacrifices and receive the forgiveness of sins. But it was more in the sense of a kind of a cooperation between, you know, the things that I had done wrong and the sins that I have committed can be kind of cleaned up through that atonement. But at the same time, I have to be able to follow the law to have any place in God's kingdom. And so, that's where the day-to-day emphasis was placed upon the people, through the work of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the teachers of the law, constantly letting them know that you must live like this in order to have any assurance that God will accept you as righteous. And so people were in the business of making themselves righteous through their own acts, following all the rules and regulations of the law, and particularly in the ceremonial law, you know, the laws that were in connection with the temple or the tabernacle. So, yeah, there was a whole lot of emphasis placed there. And this message that Christ brings concerning the forgiveness of sins that Zechariah is referring to, that John the Baptist is referring to, is really a radical change. It's a difference in an understanding of forgiveness on the basis of God's grace. We already see the introduction of one of those means of grace being introduced in the words that you shared, the baptism of the forgiveness of sins, this word baptism, you know, as being an act outside of us that's performed by God, that's a work of God, both baptism and in Holy Communion, where He offers the forgiveness of sins through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His atoning death, so that Jesus is the last and final sacrifice. Of course, they don't know all of this. This is not in their understanding at all. Jesus is bringing this fresh, that He's trying to now show them what this work of the Messiah is and what this kingdom of righteousness is, and how God has prepared all of that through the Messiah, through Christ. And, of course, Jesus is constantly reflecting that in His healing ministry, in all the miracles. This is all pointing to the fact that this is all by the power of God, including our very righteousness, which, you're right, the people would not have fully comprehended and understood all of this, just as we have to continue to be in the Word also today, even in our time today, even way after the fact of all that Christ has done, so that we can understand that relationship.
Let's read here, beginning at verse 12 of Luke chapter 5, where Luke writes, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, 'But go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them.' But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." You know, Pastor, as we have made our way through the early chapters of Luke here, we have encountered a number of times, I'll just point out one. In chapter 1, verse 67 of Luke, it says, "His father, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit." It happens a couple of times. Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here we have a man who is filled with leprosy. Is there a contrast to be made there?
Well, absolutely. I mean, you can definitely see that in the language when they're talking about being filled up with something. Actually, this leper, being full of leprosy, really gives you an understanding that, you know, this process hasn't just started. He doesn't have just a few little ulcers on his body. This guy could actually be missing part of his face from the disease as it is eaten away. It tends to eat at the mucous membrane there in the mouth and into bones. And, I mean, he might have even been deformed by it already. If he's full of leprosy, it's giving us an understanding of where this this process is in its destruction, really, of his body. And so he's got it full blast, you know. So the healing that comes is going to be full blast as well. And it's going to, you know, this guy doesn't just have a little bit of healing and you kind of pass it off of, well, you know, he's probably getting better anyway kind of thing. No, this man was healed. He was full of it, and now he's full of healing. And so I think that is what's kind of highlighted here more than anything.
I'm going to guess that you have never been leprous. Am I right?
I have not, no.
So what good is this story for you and me, Pastor? I've never been leprous either. We have a story of Jesus doing another miracle. We've got lots of stories of Jesus doing miracles. Okay, I get it. He could do miracles. Is there a significance to this story for somebody who has not had a terrible disease like this?
I think that people have all been close enough to people who have had some kind of a serious disease. I think that you could probably point out the number of people that are close to you in your life that have had certain, you know, diseases that, you know, take away your ability to move and to be around other people all the time and so forth. So I think it's easy for us to connect to it. And I think in a spiritual sense as well. Really, if you look at leprosy in the physical realm, it really is a kind of a metaphor, actually more of an illustration of our spiritual lives and sin and its results upon our body, our spiritual body.
Okay, now, let's go back to the Old Testament here. We just studied the book of Leviticus here on a Bible study here a few weeks back. Let's go to chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body.
Right.
And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean.
Mm-hmm.
All right, you have a skin disease, and here is the method by which the authorities come to the conclusion and make a pronouncement, you, sir, are unclean. What about the spiritual man? The spiritual man is also unclean. This leans in the direction of where we're headed here,
mm-hmm.
the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
So, as is sometimes the case, you have this little two-dimensional snapshot, verses 12 through 16. Is there a larger picture involved here? Uncleanness, not just of the skin, which Jesus healed in the case of this leper, but uncleanness in the context of the human soul.
Yeah, and absolutely. When you start reading the entire context of all the stories that are connected together here around it, especially the next one, we see that forgiveness of sins becomes more of a focal point of, you know, in as far as in the connection of the healing, the physical healing that takes place. But just like I was saying, you know, the leprosy does remind us of our spiritual body, really, in a sense. Sin causes ulcers and eats at us, actually eats us alive from the inside out, and causes us to be separated. Just as the lepers were separated from the healthy community, we are now separated from God by our sin, and we're separated from one another because of this disease. It is a disease that we have inherited, that everyone has. And the only one that can make us clean is Jesus, and that's going to be the connection that we'll see as we then go move from this story of healing to the next.
So what would you say? I mean, you sit in the office of the Holy Ministry. It is your duty, in a way, I'm stretching here a little bit maybe, but I'm trying to connect you to Aaron. Aaron and his sons were charged with the responsibility of examining the skin disease back there in Leviticus 13. You are charged with the task of, I'm not sure the right word is examining, but at least putting me in a position to examine myself.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe on occasion, with your help, you would examine me as well.
Mm-hmm.
I'm of the opinion that I have a couple of freckles, maybe a blemish.
Oh, my.
But that business that you described before about horrible disfigurement and missing body parts, I don't see that when I examine myself. What do you see when you examine me, Pastor?
Well, I see what the Lord sees, and I see it even in myself, and that is, you know, and it's interesting because really in our vocation we are called overseers. And so that would be probably a word that would link better to watching out for the flock as an under shepherd is another word. There is a responsibility that we have not to allow people to go astray, to do what we can to by the power of the Word of God, of course, not by our own personal opinion or where we're at, but rather to guide and to lead through the Word of God. To healing, you know, to help even show people. You're right. People don't even know that they're sick, especially in my physical body. I'm feeling pretty good. I'm working out all the time. My cholesterol is down, whatever it happens to be. And yet the physical body or the spiritual body can be still in death, really, because we are dead in our sins. And, you know, this disease, we still have no life. We have no health. And so the only place we're going to find that, and pastors, that's a primary responsibility, to continue to allow parishioners to live in sin without acknowledging or recognizing that, is to their detriment. And it is a responsibility that's to be taken seriously by pastors. So in my relationship to you or to other parishioners, even as brothers and sisters in Christ to one another, we want to be sure that we truly understand that we need, first of all, we need this healing, and that we need to recognize our sinfulness and this disease, and then we need this great physician. We need the one who can bring us a healing that is not just temporary, but eternal.
So I'm seeing a connection here. I'd like to test it with you, and it is this. I'm sure that when you, well, I shouldn't say I'm sure. Let me ask. When you do a worship service at Trinity in Fergus Falls and all the people gather there in the church, do you begin with something that sounds like, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have offended thee, something like that?
Yes, right after we acknowledge that we're part of the baptized community with the invocation, that's exactly where we go next. We want to continually remember, you know, where we were before, you know, the work of God in Christ came into our life.
And then after the folks there make that confession, do you, what is it that you say?
Well, I confess right along with them. I mean, I
realize that, but after that, what do you say?
Oh, well, we absolve their sin by saying that, you know, you're forgiven of your sin in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Is there a comparison to be made there for the people who gather in the church as not just a group of sinners, I, a poor, miserable leper.
Yes.
And come to and present myself to you, as it says here, go and show yourself to the priest. Present myself to you, and in the stead and by the command of Jesus, you say something that sounds like, I will be clean. Is there a comparison to be made there?
There is a comparison. I mean, that is one of the activities of the pastor, like the role of the priest. And we are there to intercede as far as offering petitions and prayers for the entire community, but at the same time to bring the grace of God to bear upon the people and to assure them through His Word. In fact, in our catechism, we have words that say when the pastor speaks these words, it is as if God Himself were speaking to you.
Wow, this is quite a similarity we have working here between Luke 12, 5, verse 12 and following, and what happens in many Sunday worship services. Let's take a break. We're talking with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. We're in Luke chapter 5 today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, if you'd like to come on board.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at how parents are doing too much for their kids. Also, warning signs for an eating disorder and helping kids face difficult challenges in school. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Two of the things we need to remember when we read the New Testament letters is that they were written to be read in public, like we do in church, and that they were dictated by the apostle to a secretary who then transcribed them. This appears to be the case in the verses I am about to read to you from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. These verses don't sound like they fit comfortably in between those that precede and follow them. As we talked about earlier, St. Paul seemed to be so aggravated that he hadn't received a reply from the Corinthians when he sent them his painful letter that the apostle started traveling overland toward Greece. It may well be that his messenger Titus finally caught up with St. Paul. He had been afraid that many would be angry with him about what he wrote. As it turns out, the exact opposite had happened. And then he said something truly amazing. They were grieved into repenting. I wish I knew all those years I served in our congregation that Christian comfort isn't accomplished when you get someone to stop crying. Comfort comes when we begin to understand the depth of these words of Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray about it. Lord, we thank you that love never ends. Teach us, good Lord, that bad days and hard feelings aren't the end of our lives with you or others, but the beginning of the comfort that you have ready for us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who wipes away all of our tears. Amen.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Well, it might be Rodney Rathman with Today's Light, or it might be Scott Kinneman with Treasury of Daily Prayer, or it might be Wordplay.
Or it might be a news item that's been developing throughout the day, and we might give you an update on that.
You might just have to tune in and find out.
3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
I don't think you have to work too hard to see that when people gather in worship, that the people who gather there, if they have anything close to a reasonable assessment of themselves, realize that they are a bunch of unclean people. And they come to the man of God, the man who holds the office to send it to us from the apostles, and they declare themselves to be unclean, and then he declares them to be clean. Just as it happens here in Luke chapter 5. Then it goes on to say, Pastor Dieterding, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. And I'm stretching it a little bit too far now, but in that worship setting, the New Testament refers to a sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of our lips. Are we, in a New Testament way, being faithful to that, not so much as law-keeping, but in responding to the grace of God, by speaking His Word and singing His Word, making an offering for our cleansing, for a proof, as it says here in Luke 5.
Yeah, and I think ours is more, it's generated out of faith, you know, this gift that's also from God, that generates, I mean, what do we do right after we have confessed our sins there at the beginning of the service, and then we receive the absolution? The next thing that we generally do is we sing a song or a hymn of praise that gives thanks to all that God has given to us. It's an acknowledgement that God is the one who has, given us the life that we have, the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, a lot of different Lutheran churches, of course, are offering different ways of acknowledging that praise. for the absolution that we've just received through the pastor as he pronounces that forgiveness upon us.
So when we get to verse 16 here, it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. I'm reminded of that story where the woman who had the hemorrhage for 12 years comes up in a crowd and touches the hem of Jesus' garment.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think in the old King James it says, Jesus says, who touched me? For I perceive that virtue has gone forth from me.
Okay.
Is Jesus kind of like a battery? Is he like a rechargeable battery? He's full of the Holy Spirit, and then he goes and he cleanses a leper, and then he's going to heal a paralytic, and going to heal a bunch of people, and then he's got to go out and recharge? Is that why he withdraws to desolate places to pray?
You know, we do see passages that talk about the use of that divine supernatural power, or virtue as called by the King James, but he can feel this divine power at work even when someone in their faith is coming and touches him. I mean, he can even feel that, you know. And in his human nature, he's like you and me. We wear down, we wear out. So the connection, there's been a connection between the divine and the human nature there as to how he's able to sense or feel when that power is being used. That's something you and I will never understand because we're not divine, and that's the difference between Christ and us, and that's why he's able to do what he's doing. He's even able to give that ability, that divine healing ability, to his disciples, because there was a time when he sent them out so that they would be able to heal. And even in the ministry of the disciples after Jesus ascends into heaven, we see that God's divine power is distributed to people, even in a very physical way, through healing. And if you watch in all of these situations, and even at times Jesus will say why this is taking place, like at the resurrection of Lazarus, or at the time when he healed the blind man who'd been blind from birth, people wonder, well, why is he doing these things? Well, they don't wonder, but Jesus is saying the reason that these things are being done is to give glory to God, to show you that the power of God can do these things in your life, can bring you healing, can heal you totally.
Why did Jesus pray? If he's true God, why was he praying?
Well, we know that because he not only was he true God, but he was also true man, and in his humanity, his human nature, he becomes an example to us on how we now can also, you know, turn to the Lord and pray. And at that time, you know, this is an important thing. For us to go directly in prayer to the Lord, people were very leery about using the name of the Lord, thinking they may use it inappropriately and then again have God against them and that they would have broken the second commandment, at least according to our listing of them. And so, you know, he becomes an example to us that we can go directly to the Lord as he does go to his Father in heaven. We can go to our Father as we would to a Father who loves us here in this world and have that relationship. And Jesus prays a lot, and we get to know a lot about Jesus' relationship with his Father through those prayers and what that means for us and how important prayer is. In fact, so important that Jesus teaches us how to pray and what needs to be involved in that prayer through the petitions that we now study and understand more of our relationship, that God truly, you know, prayer is not for his benefit, it's for our benefit. God already knows every thought, everything we're going to say that comes off of our lips, but it helps us in our relationship with him, and then he in turn, as he continues to provide for us according to his will, to guide us through very difficult times with his word of comfort and peace. That is God's response to us through the power of his Spirit, through his word to us as we continue to pray to him.
In the verses 17 and following, Jesus is going to heal another person, only this time he's going to do something different. That is apparently different, at least the first time Luke tells us about it. He's going to forgive the man's sins before he heals his infirmity. Are verses 12 through 16 intentionally placed there, do you think, in order to set up this next section here, verses 17 and following, because we are unclean physically and we are unclean spiritually? In verses 12 through 16, Luke gives us a story of a man who is unclean physically, and Jesus makes him clean. Now we have a story coming of a man who is unclean spiritually and physically, and Jesus makes him clean.
Yeah, could these stories have been switched and the meaning may be lost a little bit as far as the second story? Not lost, but I mean just when we look at Luke and when we look at Mark, when they tell the different stories of what happened with Jesus, we see more of a chronological listing. So even chronologically, I mean, this Jesus may have been very intentional in how these healings came about and what was done at each of those healings, what was actually said at both of those healings. Whereas Matthew tends to be a little more topical, although, there are some stories that seem to be laid in the same fashion as Luke and Mark. But I would suffice to say that this was probably pretty intentional that they were done in this kind of an order. It says on one of those days as he was teaching, we get the idea that there was some time between these two healings as well. But it might have been for also the benefit of his disciples as they would be prepared through what Christ was doing to educate them as they were getting prepared for the days when they would be bringing this gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. So, yeah, and this is a very powerful, intentional story, and it's an intentional way in which Jesus conducts himself in the presence of, he knows exactly what's in the hearts and minds of these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, and we know that he is the one who can forgive sins. And so he puts that right out there right away. And just as we were talking about before, is the leprosy a picture of our spiritual life? Well, absolutely. We can see that connection, I think, made more fully here in this story.
Verse 17, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, and picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen extraordinary things today. Back in verse 31 of Luke 4, it says, Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath. At the end of the chapter, chapter 4, verse 44, it says, And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Galilee is in the north, Judea is in the south. So Jesus has been at this for a while now because they walk everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking this probably covers a period of weeks, if not months. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
So finally, after all of this preaching and healing that he's been doing, he's gotten the attention of the religious leaders. I might even refer to them as the elite, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It says here they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea. I don't know if that means every last one of them, but I do know this. It means there were a bunch of Pharisees and teachers of the law on the scene. It wasn't just a handful.
Right. Why? And I think they're referring to every village in Galilee and Judea where you would find them. I think that's what they're, you know, that's how I would translate that.
Why are they there? I mean, you know, if they're scratching their heads wondering about this Jesus character, that's one thing. But to pack your bag and get your mule or whatever it is and head to a place where you can observe this man is a pretty serious commitment. Why are they there?
Well, if you look back at verse 15 in the story that we just had, it says, "But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him. People were coming from all over the place." This man was attracting major crowds of people, and you know, and it was done in the name of religion and healing, and you know, there were things going on here that were extraordinary that were attracting these people. And of course, he's preaching about God to these people. He's talking about the kingdom of God.
Have you ever heard the term doctrinal review?
No, yes.
Now, why do you chuckle?
Well, I chuckle because it reminds me that we had a doctrinal review whenever I was at the seminary. It was called a TI, a theological interview. And what they were doing was they were reviewing to see where we were as far as our teaching and our understanding of the doctrines of our church.
So they have Pharisees and teachers of the law down there at Concordia Seminary, do they?
They did. No, I don't know if they still practice that or if they're considering doing that again. Be honest with you, though, I was very I thought it was a great practice. I thought it was one that challenged us as going to be pastors, those of us who were preparing for the ministry, to really take a look at what we had learned, where we were at that point.
So then you would be big fans of these guys here in verse 17, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law.
I would be a fan in so far as, do they have it straight? You know, does this guy got it straight as far as God's word? Yes, because ours is in the sense of the grace of God and the gospel today. In that day, theirs was in the sense of all that they had, which is the Old Testament, and the laws that they promoted from the Old Testament as being made, you know, making ourselves right with God.
So are they doing their duty? Are they doing doctrinal review? And are they right to do it?
I believe so, because, you know, it's the same thing that we do today. We test the spirits of people who are claiming that they're from God. You know, there's a suspicion of something, of someone who is doing things that are different from what we believe, teach, and confess. And so that they're doing things that we would still do today if we saw someone that is teaching a gospel, teaching a doctrine that's very different from our own.
But there's something wrong here, because the doctrinal reviewers, and I think we've already acknowledged that there ought to be doctrinal reviewers, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law here who are performing this function, somehow have gone astray. Something has gone wrong. What is it?
Well, the focal point has become their work rather than the work of God in their lives. And if they were to honestly look back and see what the Old Testament is revealing to them, they would see that the work of forgiveness, the work of God constantly providing for them and, you know, establishing for them a future righteousness and kingdom and all of that, they would see that the work of one being justified before God is truly all his work and not theirs. But they were still operating under the law in the sense that God gave the law to his people, and, you know, if you keep my law, then you truly are my people, and I'm your God, and we'll all live happily ever after. But as you continue to read in the prophets, they tell us that, you know, Israel could not do that. They were constantly falling, but yet God in his grace still brought them out of slavery. He still brought them out of, you know, away from their enemies. And then he would even connect that with the fact that he is sending this Messiah who would then bring them into a relationship with him where they would live forever in his peace and in, you know, in harmony with one another. And they weren't emphasizing that. that, you know, that part of the message that God was given through the Old Testament and the prophets. They were emphasizing more of what we can do and how we are to earn our own salvation and righteousness.
So it should have been true, I guess, that when Jesus lifted his eyes to look at the large gathering before him, populated by Pharisees and teachers of the law, that as he looked at them, he should have seen faith. But I guess he did not.
No.
He didn't see faith until he saw the guys who broke a hole in the roof and let the paralytic down in front of him.
Correct. Yeah, he saw self-righteousness in the eyes of especially the Pharisees, teachers of the law, and those who followed, you know, anybody who would have followed that. You know, faces that would have looked like, who do you think you are kind of thing, and what's going on here, because this is not of God. This is not what we believe God wants us to be and do, because we got our own opinions about that, basically. And it is. It's the there were a lot of laws that were brought in that were man-made and were not part of what God had intended, along with the laws that he had already established ceremonially with his people. So, yeah, there was a whole different attitude. But those who had seen and witnessed the healings, those who had experienced the grace of God, even in their viewing of these healings, knew that there was something more going on here, that there was something that was missing in that Pharisaical teaching. And so there were people that were coming to faith in Christ, knowing that he has truly got this divine power, this ability that's beyond anything they've ever seen before or will ever see. And so that faith is what drives these people to drop their friend down through the roof.
So it seems that the doctrinal reviewee, the Lord Jesus Christ, has suddenly become the doctrinal reviewer of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. The tables have been turned, have they not?
They have, in the sense that Jesus is telling them what they're teaching is false, it's wrong, this is not where our relationship or your relationship with God is to be. You need to understand that the power is from God. And, of course, we get to see that in the actual healing. We get to hear that in the words of Christ when he says that your sins are forgiven. Yeah, there's a whole different picture of God that's being presented here in his relationship with them. It's not just a God of wrath, of condemnation, and a God that expects that if you don't do things and toe the line just right, you're going to remain condemned to hell. And we see now a God who says, I love you, I want to give you forgiveness, I want to give you my grace, and I want you to be assured in that grace that the eternal kingdom of God is for you, and that through faith in Christ Jesus as the one who has worked through his power upon the cross of the forgiveness of sins and through the grave to the resurrection is your Savior.
Verse 23, Jesus asks a question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? I know my answer to that question. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven you. Because when we're done with that, we can all walk away and go, well, okay. But if I say rise and walk, and you don't get up and rise and walk, then I am discredited. Would you agree or disagree?
You know, that's interesting because, you know, a lot of the language of Christ Jesus talking to us, you and me, in his word about that we are now to forgive one another in this new relationship that we have in him. Not like we weren't supposed to before, but that this forgiveness of sins we can now share with one another, this gift of God's grace and promise. You know, he talks to us about what forgiveness is, and so we have a different view or understanding of how we receive forgiveness than they would have, especially among the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth. They believe that only God alone can offer that forgiveness of sins. But what's really interesting is they believe that only on the basis of your ability to bring the offering to the temple, you know, to be atoned of your sin, and then to receive God's forgiveness, who alone can forgive. And so their understanding, their background is in the idea that not any man, the only reason that the priest even can can say those words is because it's God actually speaking. Again, just like I said earlier, you know, when you hear those words, it's God coming to you. So really that part, they have right as far as a forgiveness that truly is eternal, you know, that gives us eternal life. But the sharing of the forgiveness of sins, we discover even in the Lord's Prayer, as the Lord tells us that He forgives us as we forgive the sins of others. So the practice, I'm not sure where that practice was in forgiving one another, because it really belonged in the realm of God. That's a different mindset of people than you and me as we look at that. But if I look at that the way that they did, I would say it would be just as difficult to say either one of those things, because no one could do that.
So the doctrinal reviewer, Jesus, has got them. They've come into his realm, if you will. They believe that they're the doctrinal reviewers. They have the tables turned on them. And Jesus has set them up in magnificent fashion, if you really step back and take a look at it. And they say a correct thing. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's a correct question. It's based on the assumption that forgiveness flows from God, and they're correct. And so Jesus forgives their sins, and then he heals the man. Mm-hmm. Now, at that point, they must capitulate. Must they? Mustn't they? They must say, well, we have God in our midst. Shouldn't they?
Or they can remain in denial and ask him, how is he doing this?
How can they remain in denial? There they have the evidence of their own eyes. They heard that Jesus has healed, and now here is a man sitting right before them, and he picks up his bed and walks out. How can you deny that?
Well, they also had accused him of being a son of Beelzebub at one time, too, because he's able to do things that are beyond what's normal. And so they're suspicious of what's going on, and they remain suspicious, and they also start to feel threatened more and more the more he's doing these things, because of what they believe to be absolutely true in their relationship with God.
And so
they can push it off as something that is unexplained at that time.
They came in leprous and left leprous.
They did.
And
they
the paralytic did. Came in leprous and left clean.
But the people, and that's what's amazing, if you and I put ourselves right there in that spot and we look at this situation, who are you going to believe as a commoner that really doesn't know the Word that well or the background of the Word of God? And you're sitting there and you're looking at this situation and you see a man that says, I forgive you your sins. And you hear what the Pharisees say.
I see that man every week.
Yeah, well, the thing is that who are you going to believe? The guy who can say, get up and walk, and the guy walks away? Or the guys that are sitting there arguing with him?
That's a good question to ponder when we make confession this Sunday in the presence of God. Thank you, Pastor.
It's always a joy.
Enjoyed the conversation. Pastor Curtis Dieterding. Coming up next, Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis, the very best name on the Bible study, Concordia McCungee, Pennsylvania, in the next hour.
...is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.